O Lord, our Maker, our Redeemer, our Comforter, we are gathered in your presence. We've come to hear your holy word. We ask you now to open our hearts so that through the preaching of your word, we may be brought to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. Rise. On this Sunday after Christmas, the last Sunday of the calendar year, we follow the order of service found on beginning on page 12 in the front part of the supplement. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We're reminded that we stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you, and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will.
Amen. Amen.
Let us pray. Direct, O Lord, in all our actions, by your gracious favor, direct us, and carry us by your strength, that in all our works begun, continued, and ended in your name, we may glorify your holy name, and finally, by your mercy, receive the gift of everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.
Our first scripture reading is found in the Old Testament book of Exodus, the 13th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. We see Christ everywhere in the Old Testament. Christians do because he is there. He is the basis of all of God's Word. The Old Testament preparing for and pointing to the coming of the Messiah, and the New Testament pointing back to that accomplished fact. So we recognize even in these ceremonial laws and the fact that the sacrifices had to be perfect without blemish and spot, all pointed to Christ, that perfect sacrifice that would be sent. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and beast, is mine." Then Moses said to the people, "When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery.' For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first open the womb. but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our response takes the form of Psalm 91 as found printed on supplement page 33. Rise. A New Testament reading is found in the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter, beginning there with the 22nd verse. To this point, we might be wondering, well, how did this Old Testament lesson refer to Christ? Where do we find Christ there? Here we find Jesus' parents, his stepfather and his mother, obeying that law, obeying that rule that the firstborn had to be redeemed. And the point with all of it, looking forward, is that firstborn of Mary was God's chosen sacrifice, the one that would be sacrificed not just for some sins, but for the sins of the world. So we read in Luke 2, beginning with verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Here ends our second reading. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Turn, if you would, please, to page 5 in the supplement. As on this Communion Sunday, we confess our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. God, grant to each of us a faith that will not waver. Though the waves of persecution and ridicule beat against it daily. And may God himself inspire our thoughts and direct our steps in the year to come. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, it's a saying that's often attributed to Robert F. Kennedy. It actually came from a different source. It came from the Spanish painter Pablo Picasso, interestingly enough. And it is this: others have seen what is and asked why. I have seen what could be and asked why not. You think about that for a while, you turn it this way and that, and you think, you know, that could be good. That could be really bad. Depends on how it's being stated and from what perspective or mindset, doesn't it? So on the one hand, you can see the good thing. You can see somebody at some point going up to the door of a store with arms full of groceries or other things that they bought and thought, wouldn't it be nice if that door could just open by itself without me doing anything, without me having to turn a knob or open it or push it or anything? So you can see that's a good thing. Yet this wasn't, but they asked, hey, why not? And somebody made one. Well, Star Trek made it first, and then others followed. But you can also see the bad side of it, can't you? You can see Charles Darwin at some point saying, you know, why couldn't it be that we can just get rid of these old ideas of origins and how God made us and therefore we're accountable to him? And why can't we just teach our children that we essentially created ourselves? So you see the problem, don't you? That it's not necessarily a bad thing, but mishandled, misapplied, it can be a really bad thing. This is a challenge we'll explore this morning as we stand on the eve of yet another calendar year. How do we consistently recognize what can be safely changed and improved? How do we recognize even where we must question and do better? And then differentiate that from what we cannot change, what cannot be altered, and what is as good as it can be. And then all those other things that aren't one or the other. How do we, in other words, recognize yes, no, and maybe? The text that will guide us this morning is found in the second chapter of Luke's Gospel. It's verses that were tucked in that we didn't read in connection with our second reading. So the setting, the context is Joseph and Mary are taking Jesus to the temple. Simeon sees them there. He says what he does, and then we read our text, verses 33 and 34. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So far the words of our God. Truly, these are perfect words, for God himself is the source. That's why we study them. That's why we meditate on them. That's why we can never study them carefully enough. And yet we attempt to do so this morning, study them and learn from and grow by them. To that end, we ask God's blessing. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. It is that age-old dilemma, and it's not unique to Christians, but that's the perspective according to which we examine it this morning. That dilemma of decision-making. How do I know what is good and what's bad? What I should do and what I shouldn't? How do I know when there are two paths or many paths, which is the right path? Which is the path that God would have me take? How do I know when God is waving me on or waving me off? According to the new man in each of us, according to the new man in each of you, you want to do the right thing. But there's that old Adam also in each of us that wants to do the wrong thing. And so because we have these two parts in us, every decision that we're faced with, we're going to have two counselors, that new man and that old Adam, that are going to be equally loud, that are going to lobby for their position. And then we get to those times that it's not about sin or not, because there we can look and there we can see this is what God says, thou shalt or thou shalt not. And that's easy. And then we can identify which is that old Adam in us that's trying to rationalize sin. No, God said don't, or God said do this. What about all those other times, all those other, not yes or no questions, but maybe, when we're talking not about yes or no, good or bad, but good, better, best, or wise, wisest, foolish. Now, all of you, I don't care how old you are, you've had examples in your life where you know this is true, where you've had to deal with this, you've gone through it. And if you're like me, you just wish the Lord would be able, you could have him stand right there and say, no, yes. Because you want that to be, you want to do what your Lord wants you to do, but how do you know? And let me just give you some examples. Should I marry this person or not? Oh, you take it to the Lord in prayer and you, what do I do? Can you just tell me, Lord, give me a sign. Well, okay, if he cleans up after himself, he's the one. I'd never be married. There's just countless things that you've encountered in your lives, questions that you ask. Should I take this job or not? Should I start my own business or not? Should I stay at home and be a stay-at-home mom with the kids? Or how long should I stay at home if I feel I should stay at home? On and on and on they come. Should I upgrade or be content with what I have? Should I hoard my money, save it for retirement, or should I learn to enjoy life more right now? How much advice should I give to my adult children? There's a good one. When should I retire? What should I do when I retire with my time? Should I continue my education? If so, how much education should I have? How much do I need? You get the point? You can fill in the blank with 100 more in your own life. Boy, I want to do what God wants me to do, but what is that? Well, I got some bad news and some good news. The bad news is I'm not going to be able to answer that for you. And the other bad news is you're probably not going to always be confident in every decision you make that this is what God would say to you if he was standing right there and you asked him. You just have to do the best that you can, immersing yourself in God's word, truly understanding and applying that word according to your own circumstances, and that means honestly. And prayerfully, you make the best decisions that you can. I wish there were a different answer, a solution. I wish there were something that I could tell you or point to that says in every situation in life, the Christian can know for certain. That's just not the case. When it comes to sin or doctrine, there we know. But there's so many of these other areas. This morning, we're going to actually dig deeper into this. This whole question as we return to the quote we heard in the beginning. Others have seen what is and asked why. I have seen what could be and asked why not. Maybe you see the problem here. Maybe it's readily apparent to you. The positive Christian understanding of that, if we apply it in a positive, godly way, is we never want to be complacent as God's children. We never want to be satisfied with anything less than perfection, excellence for the Lord. That means I never want to coast into something and say, you know, I'm not really living up to that picture that God painted through Paul when he talks about growing up into the full maturity of the Christian man. So I want to struggle, as Paul also said, strive for that completion. And then you look at the different ways you're failing and you struggle. So in that sense, the Christian looks at what isn't or could be and has to ask, why not? And we work toward that. Now the bad part, the downside, the other side. And that's when our society says, look at what isn't and ask why not. So what isn't, and universities, by the way, are the poster children for this, they're the indoctrination sources, because they take these young minds that are just learning to grasp these broader concepts, and they almost force them into erasing the tablet that they've been given by their parents, by their Sunday school teachers and pastors, by everything that came before. Erase the tablet, question everything, and then fill in the answers yourself. What's the problem with that? Is the problem the questions? No, not really. It's not wrong to question, to look back and say, why do I believe what I believe? What do I believe? The problem is they do not allow you to use God as any source material, nor what your parents told you, nor what your pastor told you, your Sunday school teachers. None of that matters. What's the one criteria? Well, maybe two. How do you feel? But that's it, isn't it? Or maybe, how do your friends feel? So ask the questions. Why couldn't it be that we can just move in and live together without being married? Who says we can't? Well, my parents, nope. You can't say your parents. My grandpa, nope. God, no. Well, what can I use? How do you feel about it? Well, I kind of want to. In other words, they silence any new man voice. That one has to remain mute. But this old Adam, he gets a soapbox. He gets to yell in your ear. He gets all of the input. How do you feel? So you see the problem, obviously, right? If that's the only input when you're questioning everything, are you going to come to the right answers or the wrong ones? Obviously the wrong ones. That's groupthink. That's what they want you to base everything on. What does everybody, all your friends who are under these same restrictions, what do they believe? What do they teach? What do they think or feel? Well, there you go. Let me give you another secular quote that tells us something about this groupthink, as they call it, popular opinion. Henry Ford once said, if I had asked people what they wanted, they would have answered faster horses. You get the problem. If Henry Ford had just listened to what the people thought of his day, or what they thought they wanted, or what they thought was best, he never would have done what he did. I hope none of you young people don't know who Henry Ford was. Car guy, okay, not horses. Plug that into Picasso's statement. God says that when it comes to our salvation, there's only one right door. So when secular society says, okay, there's a room here with 1,000 doors, 1,000 different belief systems, ideas, you can mix and match, and that's this store, or you can have this faith, or this religion, or this one, or this one. And they say, pick. And worse than that, whichever one you pick, if it feels right, it is right for you. God says, only one of those doors is correct. Only one of those belief systems leads to eternal life. All the rest open unto hell, but once you've opened them and gone through, it's too late. See, the facts of eternal life are this, as determined by God. One, every human being that sins, even once, destroys his relationship with God. Two, if that relationship with God is not repaired, that soul will spend eternity in hell, alienated eternally from his God. Three, man has no power to repair that broken relationship on his own. He has nothing he can offer God to repair what he has broken. Four, the only outside source of help to repair that broken relationship is supplied by Jesus Christ. Faith alone in Jesus Christ. Five, faith alone in Jesus Christ is the only thing then that can make Jesus' goodness our own and restore that broken relationship with God. Now, man can question this. We can examine it in greater detail. Man can doubt it. Man can deny it, but it remains true. It cannot be altered. Man's idea of it doesn't change what God has established. And there we get back to that problem or that question that Christians face. How do we know when something is as it needs to be, or when something could be improved, or something that needs to be rejected? God in his word didn't leave us in any doubt about those eternal questions. How do we get to heaven? Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but by me. No one gets into this sheep pen, heaven, apart from me, the good shepherd. I am the gate. Interestingly enough, although scripture defines faith as being certain of what we cannot prove or verify, that's faith, we do have anecdotal evidence down through history that's very helpful, don't we? When man challenges what God says and comes up with a different course of action, how does that work out for them? Some of you will remember the 60s and the free love experiments of the 60s. Those were weird times. I was just old enough to remember some of it, some of the weirdness. But one of the ideas they had, they questioned everything. And they saw what wasn't and said, hey, why not free and open marriages? Why can't we just love each other and be free to love others in every sense of the term? And so they tried it. It was a great experiment. Free love, open marriages. There's a reason why the great ideas of the 60s died in the 70s. They found that it just doesn't work. Man can't. It isn't wired that way. No matter what you say, oh no, we have a free and open relationship, and then you see your spouse with somebody else, human beings aren't wired that way. There are just certain things that are. And then fast forward, actually, it started back then. Women question, why do I have to actually deliver this baby that's been conceived in me? Why not assume power over, authority over anything in connection with my body? God says, don't you know you're not your own? You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. You were bought with a price. But they said, why not? And so they tried it. And how did that work out? I can tell you how it works out. While their friends and family are bubbling over with parental bliss and sending out birth announcements, they're slinking into abortion clinics and hiding their actions. And when others are talking about how their children and grandchildren, what they're doing and what they're doing, they're relegated to a lifetime of shame and regret, wondering for the rest of their lives what might have been. And yet, they'll be the most vocal proponents of a woman's right to murder her child. These are just a couple of examples, and life is full of them. Examples of when man opts for something other than God's plan, there's usually going to be profound negative downstream consequences. All of these, countless more, evidence that God himself has, more often than not, answered our why not questions. And that brings us finally to our text. You may be wondering, what does our text have to do with any of these? The words of our text are part of what Simeon again said to Mary, in particular, included Joseph in the first part. When they, following the rules, brought Jesus as the law of that time, that civic ceremonial law, or the ceremonial law of the Jews, told them they must, because every law had to be fulfilled, they brought him as the law prescribed, and they heard some hard things. Do you imagine that Mary, it wouldn't have occurred to her to ask why or why not? Picture your beloved child, a beloved friend, whatever, however you can apply it. And you think, we read, and they marveled at what was said about this child, but then a sword will pierce through your soul also, Mary. Why is that necessary? Why does my baby have to die? Why can't our baby have a normal life like every other child? Why does it have to be true that this baby, our baby, is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel for a sign that is opposed? Why can't it be different? You remember Peter had the same thing. Jesus said, I have to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. And Peter said, well, why can't it be different? And he opted for a different course of action. Let's just not go to Jerusalem, and then you won't die, and then we can... I'm not sure where we went from there. It was just an alternative. Let's not do what you said. Certain things just are the way they are. We can't change them. We wouldn't want to, as Peter, had he known, wouldn't have wanted to change Jesus' mind, or wouldn't have even tried. Jesus had to die. If we were to live, Jesus had to die in payment for our sins, the sins of the world. Had he not, had he questioned the whole process and opted for man's solution, even one of his own men, Peter's, every single one of us would go to hell. We need to come to grips with this, that there are certain things in life that are the way they are. God has declared it. And in this case, we thank him for it. We were in that impossible, broken relationship, could not restore it. And we, our representatives, Peter then, even opted for some other plan that wouldn't have worked. And yet, in his love, humility, in his tender compassion, Jesus walked that hard road. Even though he himself, as true man, wondered in the garden, if there's another way, if this cup can pass from me, show me the other way, let's do it the other way. But not my will, but yours be done. And God's answer was, it must be this way. But he sent his angels to sustain Jesus through that time. So in this coming year, we stand at the threshold of a new year. There's going to be times when you're going to question, and that's not necessarily wrong. Hard things are going to happen. Hard things are going to come. You have hard decisions to make. We need to learn from this that sometimes the hard way is the only way. And when we opt for some other path, we just bring misery, additional hardship on ourselves. recognize then those things where God has said, this is the way it is. Those things where God has said, that cannot be the way it is. And then those things where we can improve, that we can grow, we can become stronger, better Christians, our lives can more conform to His will, all to the glory of His saving name. Amen. Please rise. Heavenly Father, help us to believe without question or reservation that Jesus Christ is exactly who He said He was and that He did exactly what He said He did. Help us in the year to come to struggle against the sin that the devil, the world, and our own flesh would have us believe. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard now and in the year to come our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we believe that your advent, your coming as our Savior, was foretold by men of old. We believe that your lowly birth of the Virgin Mary, the scriptures, in that birth, the scriptures have been fulfilled, and that you, the very Son of God, are our Savior, through whom all things were created, and that you, at your coming, assumed human form. We have no proof of these things. We believe them because your Spirit has brought us to faith. We believe that you came here in lowliness as our sacrificial lamb to bear our sins in your own body on the cross. It is indeed a wonder that earth, the rebellious place, played host to her Creator, and that you, who are eternal, were born a tiny infant. It is a wonder that you, who are rich with all the fullness of power and majesty as true God, made yourself poor, that through the poverty of your humiliation, you might make us everlastingly rich. Jesus, Son of God, our Savior, who you are and what you did in our behalf fills us with holy awe and wonder, and deserves our continual praise. We know that many will be the troubles, trials, hardships in life. We pray especially this morning for those who are sick or injured. We pray for Dorothy Simon, who recently on Christmas Day fell and broke her hip and is recovering now in a convalescent home here in Bismarck. We pray that she would buoy up her spirits, that she might be able to bear up under any of the pain and trials in the days to come, and grant her full, complete healing and recovery. We pray for those who are continuing to battle with sickness. We pray that you would restore them to health. Be with the elderly. Those who seem to have lost purpose, teach them to come to you in prayer, to pray for each other, and to thereby be that part of Christ's body that you have called them to be, to use whatever gifts they have in your service. Preserve them in that faith, especially in the declining years, when because of the condemnation of this world, because of our sin, our faculties, our mental faculties decline, as when we were infants, keep us, them, all of us, in that faith unto our end. We pray these things, Lord, knowing that we are weak and we need added comfort and assurance of forgiveness, and so we also come to you in your supper this morning. We pray that you would individually bless us with the assurance of a debt paid in full by Christ. All these things we pray, trusting your promise to have heard, and ask you to hear us also as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Please rise. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. I need help.